So here we are talking about tonight now about recognizing God's voice. And this is, again, part two of this. Should be done in three parts. Talking about things that compete tonight with God's voice. Going to starting with that, the three main things that compete with that. I kind of also want to go through a review of some things we actually talked about last Wednesday night, in case you were not here or in case you were here, to refresh your memory on this. We said last week that when God is speaking, it's up to us to figure out how he's talking. Because God does talk, as far as I know, in at least 10 different ways. And God even probably talks in more ways than that, because God is a multifaceted God who speaks in so many ways. I had mentioned, of those 10 ways, you could also add movies, you could add your friends, you could add TV shows. There's many, many ways that God talks to us. But again, like Job says, does man perceive what God is saying or that God's even talking? God talks through dreams. God talks through circumstances. And God also talks through a friend. Just one way, this may sound silly to some of you guys here, but as I was sitting here during praise and worship here, I thought about how Cheryl in our daughter Kristen's bedroom from 3 years ago found a check somebody brought to our church for $100. It was given to the children's ministry back in 2009 of May. It was in a bag. Somehow it was left there. And Holy Spirit says, that's a sign to you guys that some lost funds is going to be recovered to you from the past. And so those are sometimes how God will do some things by circumstances. Things will happen there that may just seem like silly coincidences to you or to all of us sometimes in the natural realm. But sometimes God will speak beyond circumstances or with circumstances and show some things to us. I also talked about how we're not to be losing the awe of God. One of the biggest things you can ever lose is a respect and an awe and a fear, a healthy fear, a respect for the Lord. No matter how many signs, wonders, and miracles you see in life, that will not sustain your Christian walk and maturity and depth with God. We need more than just seeing the acts of God. We need to be seeing the face of God. Those things combined is what God wants. His hand, his face together, those things are all needed for us to have a healthy walk with the Lord. I said last week that miracles are like the exit signs, that the signs are real, they're like the miracles, but they actually point to a bigger reality, which is the door, the actual exit itself. And so miracles and signs and wonders are real, but they actually point towards a bigger reality, which is God who does the miracles and God who does the healings. And the very nature of God, his love, his grace, his mercy, his power, all of his things, his character is being displayed to us by the mighty acts he does upon the earth and for our lives as well. Talked about also how Israel saw the signs and acts of God, the Bible says, but it says Moses saw his face. It says Moses knew God, Caleb knew God, Joshua knew God. The Bible says they had a different spirit than the other 2 million folks around them, because all those guys saw was the manna. They saw the shade. They saw the fire, the pillar of fire. They saw the water out of the rock. They saw the 10 plagues. All they saw was the acts of God, but Moses knew God's face, knew who God was, and it kept them out of boredom with their walk with the Lord. There will be no boredom in a Christian's life if they actually have a vibrant walk with God and they know Jesus Christ in a vibrant way. He's alive inside their hearts. This last Sunday morning, I spoke here as well about disappointments and about how disappointments, hurts, wounds, and so forth can put a lid on the vibrancy of our hearts and can actually take and close up the well springs that will cause us to be able to perceive God's voice, perceive God's presence, and perceive that God's really working among us and around us and in us every second of the day. I also said last week that manna was given to give the people of Israel not some food to eat only. It actually was there to give them a hunger for God's sustaining voice. That God was trying to show the Israelites, I'm the God that can provide all your needs and bring sustaining things to you. Man does not live by bread alone, we said, but he lives by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's trying to show them through the manna that I'm the God that says, don't look for natural bread only. Look for the bread of life, my sustaining word in your life on an ongoing basis. And I also said that God brings things into our lives not to derail us from hearing his voice. Like I said myself, when I'm getting impatient about people at cash registers and their doors and crowding my space out in parking spots and so forth and so on, it's not that God's trying to cause me not to hear his voice. He's trying instead to establish our resolve to hear his voice. And you start to say sometimes, now, God, why am I being delayed? Why is my plane being late? Why is this thing happening? Why am I finding angers rising up in me right now? Why do I find this same battle of jealousy I'm going through again and again and again? You know that God's dealing with your heart, and God's trying to root some things out sometime. God's trying to prune some things off sometimes that you might be qualified to hear his voice on a more regular basis. In our staff meeting yesterday, the guys that meet here, and also we even have some folks that are volunteers like Daniel Hall and like Shannon Porterfield come as well. It's interesting to hear how Shannon told us, so the Holy Spirit's been pointing out Audi cars to me for the past couple of weeks, couple of days. And so I looked up the word Audi, and I found that Audi comes from audible, and it comes from auditorium. That's where the name comes from, and it means to be listening and hearing. And so she said, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying this is a season to be listening and hearing the voice of God. And so I said, well, if you want to buy Audis for all the staff, you can do that also. Maybe God's saying that. But no, she said, no, I really think God's trying to show hearing his voice. The word Audi, audible, auditorium, comes from that as well. So that's just one of those ways, again, that God uses things around us to speak to us if we're perceiving what God is saying to us. I ended last week on three things that God brings into our lives. God brings these things to us that also can have the ability to dissuade us from hearing his voice. And so we're going to start in with that tonight. I mentioned a little bit about principles last week. We're going to start with that. But I want to ask you guys a question. What is one thing you could bring into your house that would dissuade your children from liking healthy food? How about cake, cookies, candy? Now, many folks know those all, they're all good things. They're all lovely things. All of us love dessert. We like dessert. We need dessert. We need cookies and candy. Amen. Just in a balanced way. But how many folks know if your kids eat a lot of that, they actually get dissuaded from liking broccoli and liking turnip greens and liking castor oil? All those things become distasteful to them. Their taste buds start changing, and all these turnips and greens and vegetables and fruits and meats aren't as palatable because their taste buds are getting spoiled by the sugar and by too much of a good thing. Well, the same thing's true in God's kingdom. God gives you good things, but God does not give you, again, the gravy to drown in the gravy. He gives you a gravy to have a little bit and then pass it on to folks around you, okay? So I wasn't real good about sharing things in my house with my sister. When I got ding-dongs back when I was 10 years old, I'd hide the ding-dongs under the sofa. And I'd give my sister maybe one, and my dad would say, where'd those ding-dongs go? They were hidden under the sofa. Praise God for no dog in the house that could find those things. Okay, so moving on here. The first thing here that can dissuade us now, a good thing God gives us from hearing his voice, is again the word principles. So again, there's blank spots there in your notes. If you're newer here, there is some blank spots to fill in. If you need something to write with, kind of wave at Greg. He'll give you a pen to write with. There are principles on giving, but some have used even those principles, for instance, to put others at risk. I want to say that you should only put people at risk from the voice of God, not from the principles of God. I want to explain that. There's a preacher. I've heard preachers on TV use the example of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, how she had a son. They only had a little bit of meal, a little bit of grain, a little bit of oil left. And Elijah goes to the house and says, take your oil and your grain, mix up a cake, and then give it to me to eat. And so this is a principle that when she did that, because she obeyed what the word of the Lord was to the prophet, the Bible says her oil did not run dry, her pots were full of oil, and it says the grain bins also never ran out, and as long as there was a famine in the land she was at, she was sustained by giving the gift to the man of God, the prophet of God. Now, preachers have used that illustration, especially sometimes TV evangelists and hit-and-run guys that are coming in and out of churches and so forth, have used that to try to say, that's the way God works all the time, every place. And that's not the case. That is a principle there, but it's not something that you can take a bit of rubber stamp on that and say God will always do that all the time. The principle here is that if you give all your worldly possessions to the man of God, then God will sustain you in the time of need. Could the ushers come to the front, please, and bring forth the offering envelopes? No. That's a principle. The problem is, where is the voice behind that principle? You see, that principle, that's one thing that God did one time in the Bible, but it's not something that God will do every time you try to use this and try to say, now, God, you must do what you did for the widow in Zarephath way back a couple of thousand years ago. When I do this and I give all my goods to the man of God, you must now sustain me in my time of need. You can't make God do anything, and you got to be hearing God's voice. So your notes here says, the principle absent from the voice is abuse. The word abuse goes in that blank spot. The principle absent from God's voice is abuse. And I really feel bad about how many people have abused principles and used them to manipulate crowds for big offerings and for guilt trips and for things that are not really what God is saying to them. The principle absent from the voice is abuse. That's why, again, in this church here, if we ever have a mission trip, for instance, to Mexico, to Valle Hermoso, whatever else, Piedras Negras, the border areas now are not as safe as they were a few years back. There's folks getting kidnapped. There's police being killed by the drug cartels. And so I'm not going to get up here in the pulpit and say, now, I want all the guys and people that are here to sign up for Piedras Negras and go to a mission trip there, because the Bible says every place your foot shall tread has been given to you, and no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Now sign up and go. You see, now that is principles. That's what God's word does say. But where is the voice behind that? Because you see, the Bible says also that Paul or some of the apostles were actually delayed by God to not go into certain cities and preach. It says, don't go there. It's not the right time. It says sometimes even Satan began to resist them. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit would say, just don't go that place right now at this time. And so I'm saying to you guys again, we can't use the scriptures to abuse people and try to get what we want by using God's word. Because principles must always be lining up with the word of, with the voice of God in a specific way as well. There should be a peace there about what you're doing whenever you hear folks say to use God's principles. Our big decision, we moved to Austin, Texas. Again, I've heard this principle that says when you fast and pray, you'll be hearing God's voice. And I found that's true for the most part. Fasting and prayer opens you up a lot to hear God's voice in many plain ways. It was a very, very big move for us back in 94. We'd resigned our church in Kansas. It was time to make a decision. And I really felt in my own heart I'd be moving to Colorado Springs to help out Dutch Sheets' ministry there, or move to Austin, Texas to help out the church we were hooked up with in Wichita that was here in Austin, Texas. And so I said, okay, Cheryl, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to fast and pray for 3 days. I felt there's a 3-day fast coming, and I believe that God will speak to me about which place to move to in this fast. I was fasting and praying for 30 minutes. The telephone rings. It was a pastor in Austin, and he says, he gave me about 5 reasons why it was time to move to Austin, to come on down here, be here. And there was a peace and there was a confirmation in my spirit that when he was talking to me, it was actually what God's will was as he spoke those words. I hope you guys agree that we were in God's will to move here. Otherwise, we're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. So I'm telling you guys that we can make our own decisions on principles about fasting 3 days and so forth, but God many times will circumvent your principles and say, okay, you can go ahead and fast and pray for 3 days. I'm going to talk in 30 minutes, though. Okay? And I've had that same thing took place to me in that story about the Keys in Colorado under the snow and the ice. I decided to fast and pray for 6 or 7 hours. God answered the prayer in 20 minutes with my daughter kicking up the little key there under the ice. So I'm saying that we can make all the rules we want to make for God to follow by even principles, but God says, you go ahead and make your little rules up there and follow your little principles up there. That's okay, but I'm going to do things my way regardless. I want you to hear my voice about every situation that you're facing important things, especially in your life. So moving on here, Elijah, let's see here, where am I at? We should be careful, your note says, be careful to live only by God's principles while maintaining, it shouldn't say losing, it should say while maintaining his presence. Be careful to live only by God's principles while not losing his presence. The word presence goes in that blank spot. So do live by God's principles, but don't also ever negate God's presence with those principles. Whatever we preach here, I preach here and speak here from the pulpit on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, guest speakers, so forth. Those are all good, godly principles being released to you guys, but also never take and negate God's voice in those principles for your situation in specific in your life. Elijah only said what he said to the widow after following the leading of God's Spirit and voice himself. God told Elijah to say this to the widow. That's why he said that. Not because he's trying to use manipulation there, not because he was selfish, but because God told him to say that to her. He obeyed God's voice. And because he obeyed God's voice, God honored his voice, and God did sustain the widow the whole several years of famine in the land. Our big decisions, again, have been like this as well. So moving on here, your note says you use principles when God isn't speaking. Use principles when God's not speaking to you. But, this is a big but realize that almost every time God is speaking and you have to adjust your ability to hear. The word hear goes in that blank spot. So I'm saying always use principles when God's not speaking about a situation, about where to work at, where to live at, who to marry, who to date, who to give money to. Do use God's principles in that when God's not speaking, but also realize God normally is speaking, and so be adjusting your ears to hear what God is saying about that. To recognize when God's anointing and God's presence is on it is the most important thing in hearing God's voice. Okay, so how many folks have ever heard of a thing called the inner witness? Inner witness. And that's kind of like that teleprompter stirring of God's Spirit inside. Whenever somebody says something, it'll be an inner witness inside of you that says, yes, amen. There's something inside you stands up in the spiritual realm and says, that's for you, that's for now, that's for today. Listen to that, do that, obey that in Jesus' name. And you're going to start seeing that there's an inner witness about that. Moving on, Moses, the Bible says, saw the burning bush back in Genesis chapter 3. And verses 3 and 4 is typed out here in your notes, I think. And it says here, it says, then Moses at the burning bush says to God, I will now turn aside, and I will see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, it says it two times there, to look, God then called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said back to him, here I am. Notice that whenever Moses turned aside, that's when God spoke. What God is saying to us in this story here, this true, is once you take and turn aside from the natural realm and the sheep and the shepherds and all the things you're doing in the natural realm, when you turn aside from that and look to the thing, the supernatural thing that God's doing, that's when God starts speaking. You see, when Moses turned aside from his own natural duties and looked at the burning bush that God lit up but was not being consumed, that's when God began to talk. And so I'm saying in all your turmoil of big things in life, difficulties and stresses and so forth, make it a habit to turn aside from your turmoil and look to the supernatural thing of God's word, scriptures, praise and worship, being quiet before God, whatever it takes there, turn toward the supernatural, and I promise you, you're going to start hearing God talk to you in some way, somehow, as you turn aside and do this. What God asks for requires pruning, and until you're willing to turn aside from the natural, the word natural goes there, you can't embrace and receive the supernatural. A divided house, the Bible says, cannot stand. You can't serve two masters. There's no harmony in God's kingdom when there's a divided house that's warring between natural and supernatural. They just don't blend together real well. So God wants us to be focused on the supernatural realm to hear his voice. Number two, second thing that can diminish us hearing God is the word momentum. Momentum. That's a good word, a positive word. God gives us momentum. Amen. There are seasons, though, where God gives us areas of momentum for life, for kingdom's advancement. God does that. So what's the danger in that? Because God's a God of multiplies. God's a God of more than enough. God's a God of success. God's a God of increase. And all those words have with them momentum attached to them. What's the danger? Well, when you start relying on momentum, you tend to make assumptions. The word assumptions goes in that blank spot. When you start relying on your momentum, you tend to make assumptions of what's going to happen next. And your assumptions can very, very many times be totally wrong and get you in a whole lot of trouble because you're not hearing God's voice. This happens in positive ways and also negative ways. The example of this is Elijah. The prophet Elijah used momentum to kill the prophets of Baal. He has them taken and dig a trench. He has them fill up with water. He has them pour over water upon the burnt offering. The fire of God comes down. He's building momentum. Things are happening. They're kicking. They're coming forth. More and more and more is happening there. The fire comes down of God. It burns up the thing. It licks up all the water in the trough. Momentum is building up. Elijah's full of power, might, and glory. He gets a sword out and kills the prophets of Baal. And so all the momentum there brings forth a great battle victory for him that day. Then, of course, we all know the story about how he goes off. He's totally exhausted, totally tired. And he has a vision about how Jezebel wants to cut his head off. Momentum now goes in the negative realm. Because he's tired and in his flesh now, the Bible says he sees his own head getting cut off, and he runs with fear. He has fear in his own life, and he says, please kill me yourself, oh God. I'm no better than all the other people around me at all. Just take my life and kill me. You see how negative also momentum takes place when sometimes the devil brings a bad report to you. The devil also tries to magnify that report, and you start seeing the thing at its worst end, and momentum starts developing in your own mind in a negative type realm as well. That's why it's very important when the bad report comes to you, when the bad thing happens to you, right there start getting into God's word, God's presence, and start cutting off that evil momentum that you don't find yourself thinking is going to get as bad as it can get in your life. Amen? It's very hard sometimes to do that as far as our cars go even, because it seems like, well, that little rattling noise, that's probably the transmission going out. And if it goes out, well, there also goes the fuel line. The tire's going to blow probably. And we start getting more and more momentum in negative realms like that. God says, no, nip that thing in the bud and believe that God's going to turn these things around and put a stop to bad momentum. But the main thing is be hearing God's voice when momentum takes place in your life. When you're addicted to the outward manifestations of God's presence, you tend to fall into dependence on that instead of his voice. The word voice goes there. Many folks, if they don't see God show up in gold dust, feathers, whatever else, almost every single week, if they've seen that take place before, they can't last a long time any one place. They find themselves bouncing from place to place, trying to find the outward manifestations of God's presence, God's acts, and God's works. And so we can't live on those things. Those things may be there. God may bring those things for us. But God says, seek the one giving them and get hooked up with him primarily and get some firm roots here. Because no Christian ever goes through every single day full of spectacular, glorious things happening in their lives. It takes that sustaining word of God hooked up with him to have a vibrant walk with the Lord. Because God's not always doing something exciting in a natural or supernatural realm around you. Like this, okay? So there's an example also of Jesus telling the disciples. He says, if you have two tunics, he says, sell one and go buy a sword. So the disciples do it. Peter's got a sword on his side. The soldiers show up to drag Jesus off. And the Bible says that Peter pulls his sword out. He assumes that because Jesus said, get a sword, this is why he said that. Because he knew there'd be soldiers coming to arrest him. So he cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus rebukes Peter, puts the ear back on, and heals him again. And says, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. And so it's confusing. It's like, well, didn't Jesus say to go buy a sword? Yes, he did go say buy a sword, but he did not say, cut off people's ears that attack me. You see, we assume sometimes that whenever God says do something, buy something, have something, it must mean this, this, and this takes place with that. No, you see, the sword might have been for wild animals about 6 months later down the road when God sent them out two by two to witness in new territories. There were lions, there were wolves, there were all kind of things around them. There were thieves and bandits. So he might have wanted them to have a sword for protection or for wild animals or even for cutting off some limbs of trees to make a lean-to at night for the rain coming down. Peter assumed it was to cut off people's ears and cut their heads off if they attacked Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying again, listening and hearing what God says is very, very important in our lives. We don't know exactly why the swords were there. Jesus just said, get a sword. That's all they knew. Moving on. The point is, who are you listening to? Your own logic and your own reasoning, or are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Because your logic, your reasoning is going to get you in trouble many, many times. Amen? Third thing, number three, is our history, our testimony, our history. If somebody has a tumor, let's say in our church service here, and the Holy Spirit tells myself or tells somebody here to pour bottled water on their head and the tumor will dissolve and fall off their body, Well, praise God. The glory of God's going to come there. The tumor's been gone. They're healed. They're set free. But what do we tend to do? If we see another person come in next week with a tumor, what do? Get the bottled water. Pour it on their head. Because God did it back then, God must do it today. No, that's why in the Bible, time and again, God does things totally different way. How many times did Jesus tell somebody he spit in the ground, made a mud ball, and put it in their eyes? You see it one time. You see many things in the Bible happen one time, one way. And that's what God is saying there is the most important thing is, I want you to be hearing my voice on what I'm saying, how to do this thing every single time. Don't put me in some kind of a box and some kind of a rut and a mold that you got to see followed and try to control me with that. Understand, I'm a God that says, listen to me, hear me, obey me, and I'll see breakthroughs take place for your lives. And so God, again, will speak to us. Our history can sometimes trip us up, though. A testimony does not prophesy procedure. Notice that. It does not prophesy procedure. It prophesies outcome. The word outcome goes in that blank spot. So your history does not set procedure for God to do it this way every time. Sometimes we anoint folks with oil because the Bible says to do that in the book of James, and they shall be healed. But I've seen many folks healed not anointed with oil. And so there's no magic in the oil. The main thing is they shall lay hands on the sick, the Bible says, and they shall recover. And so we do things that Bible says to do that, but we don't rely upon what God said for formulas and procedures to always make things happen every time. The main thing we want to see there is the outcome, hearing God's voice for the outcome. I've seen people, I was in a church service one time in Boothville, Venice, Louisiana, and the finger of Louisiana in Cajun country, where this pastor, actually going to the back of the auditorium back here, a guy had a heart condition and needed to get healing for his heart. He ran at him full blast and jumped in the air with both feet. He kicked him in the chest and knocked the guy flat and then stood on his chest. Now, you got to be hearing God to do that to a 55-year-old man or 60-year-old man with heart condition. The good news is the man was healed. He was set free. His heart was totally transformed, and God did a miracle. Now, I'm not going to do that myself thinking, well, he did that, and God showed up. That's a procedure that he used because God told him to do that. Amen. Be hearing God's voice. Don't mimic Benny Hinn. Don't mimic some healing evangelist out there. You hear what God says for you to do and obey what God says and use his word as well, of course, with that. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it doesn't prophesy. This is the formula for breakthrough. This scripture prophesies. This is the kind. The word kind goes. This is the kind of breakthrough that God brings. Prophecy does not bring formulas to us for breakthrough. Prophecy brings out the kind of breakthrough God wants to bring. You guys have heard prophecies right here in this church as well, that God is about to break loose in this way, in the worship team or in the prayer ministry team. Whenever God gives a decree like that, it's up to us now to hear what God says on how is that going to happen. Because God normally leaves out the details. He'll tell you the outcome in advance. Then it's up to us to be hearing his details, thrashing it through day by day on how that takes place and happens in our lives. Moving on now. Three things that help to activate our hearing. Three things help us activate our hearing. These are only three of many things. These are three important things, though. Number one is what's called biblical meditation. Not medication, but meditation. Biblical meditation, okay? We understand, again, the battleground is the mind. When you're under heavy assault, what's the last thing that you want to do? Be still. When you're going through assault and attack and turmoil, your mind is racing 1,000 miles an hour in all directions, trying to find fix-it solutions to your problem. God says, be still and know that I am God. That's the hardest thing to do in the midst of turmoil. That's what God wants us to do, though. And so your note says the antidote is stillness, God's way. The word stillness goes there. The antidote to your turmoil is stillness, God's way. Biblical meditation. It's like, again, the cow and the cud, how the cow chews the cud, regurgitates its chewed up grass, brings it back up to one of its stomachs or back to its teeth, and choose it all over again. That's what meditation's all about. Meditation does not mean to empty out your soul into a vacuum or your mind. It means to fill up your mind with the Word of God and chew on that, meditate on that, repeat that, speak that, believe that, and see what God will do with that as well. So your note says, it is filling your head with what God said, not the emptying of it to create a vacuum. The word vacuum goes there. Remember what the Bible says? This is what it says, when an unclean spirit leaves a man, it goes out to arid places and finds no rest. Then it comes back to the man it left, and if it finds his house swept, garnished, and full of a vacuum, it'll come back in and bring seven times worse with it. And so the devil likes vacuums, God doesn't, okay? Satan likes Hoovers, God doesn't, okay? So I'm saying do not think meditation means to be going to Om meditation, Hindu mode, and empty yourself out of all reality. It means to fill your mind up with the things of the Lord, biblical meditation. Okay, why do this? Because God's Word has its own protective, the word protective goes there, has its own protective elements in it to help you in your circumstances. There actually is divine spiritual medicine in God's Word, His Scriptures, okay? So when you use those, there's actually protective elements in God's Word, His Scriptures, that brings to you help in your circumstances supernaturally. That's why, again, the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Number two, get into the Scriptures. That's another solution to hearing God's voice. Get into the Scriptures. You might start, my suggestion is, with the Psalms. Why the Psalms? Because in the Psalms, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, and he actually birthed prophetically every psalm. There's like 150 psalms, and he birthed all of those because he faced every problem a human can face, I believe, on the earth. He had psalms for heartache. He had psalms for wrong attacks. He had psalms for injustice. He had psalms for depression. All the things that a man can face, David faced them, and he gave scriptures about them and solutions for them. So I'm saying start with the Psalms first many times. Then read them until your mind and your words agree with what you're reading. Read it until you agree yourself with what you're reading in the Word. For example, on this as well, I'm going to give an example of this. Are you being attacked, for instance, by the mouth of others? A lot of us have had attacks for friends of ours, people we've known, are now not our friends. They're almost like our enemies. They're using their mouth to attack us behind the scenes. And even sometimes they're even lying about us or even saying lies. How do you defend yourself about the lies of man coming against you? Even close friends that turn on you. Well, Psalm 27, I'm going to start reading here in verse 7 here. Here's what David says about this. Psalm 27, starting in verse 7. Let me see if I can find this. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" David's facing injustice at the mouth of people around him that become his enemies. He's saying, "You said, 'Seek my face' in my problem now, and your face now is what I seek." Then verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me." Now, nobody's worse than your mother and father leaving you. Amen. "Even when my own father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses and liars have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." Those are powerful verses there about how if you're being attacked by a close friend who's now turned against you, they're even saying lies about you, read this, speak this, quote this till it becomes a reality to you and see how God does not start showing up in your circumstances and start turning things around, because God says, "Yes, you believe what I say, you agree with what I say, I'm going to show up in your circumstances there, I'm going to start turning things around for your good says the Lord. Moving on here now. It's important to find a scripture or scriptures that have God's today life on it and then camp on those scriptures. Why is that? Because you need to recalibrate. Your hearing and your perception needs to recalibrate in times of turmoil, reversal, and disasters in life. Your approach to life needs to recalibrate. Number three, find somebody who senses God's presence and who hears God's voice. This is very, very important as well. If you're not always a person that is hearing God real clearly there, find somebody who does hear God clearly and start getting close to them, start spending some time, start watching them at least in your life. Heard a story here about the hunting dogs. I think good hunting dogs might be like golden retrievers. Who knows what other kind of dogs are hunting dogs? What's some of the breeds? Yeah, like bloodhounds. Which kind of dogs actually point at birds? It's actually called pointers, huh? That's good. Well, I heard a story about pointer dogs. And this one guy raised a pointer dog from a pup, about 8 months old. A trainer came out to train the dog. He was amazed. The trainer said, just take a pheasant wing and just kind of throw it out there. Watch what your dog does. That dog, at 8 months old, by instinct, goes close to the pheasant wing and begins to point at it, puts his paw in the air, its tail goes out, and its nose is pointing right at the pheasant wing, just by instinct. And so he said, now as time goes by, I want you to take and find another dog who's advanced beyond your dog. Let that dog show your dog how to point and smell out the game faster than he does. He said, it's called honoring the point. So what took place there was the two dogs go out, the veteran dog and the rookie dog go out there to hunt, and the veteran dog always would find the pheasants or the quail first. He would stop, he would point, and the rookie dog, by instinct, would also stop and point because of what he saw the veteran dog do. He didn't smell the pheasant, he didn't smell the quail yet, but he saw what his buddy did. He was a more veteran, and he actually began to imitate him and mimic him. But as time was going by, the rookie dog began to smell the quail and pheasant as fast as the veteran dog did. And they came to the same place together in due time. What I'm saying by all this is, God wants us to take and get around somebody that if they're sensing God's presence, if they're hearing what God's saying, sometimes follow their lead. If you trust their heart, trust their spirit, trust their maturity, you might see them sometimes during worship lift their hands to God and begin to give him praise. You might want to imitate that sometimes yourself. You might see somebody fall prostrate before the Lord during a prayer time or a service or worship time. You might want to imitate that sometime yourself, because what's happening there is they're hearing what God's saying. They're experiencing something God's doing. And so by faith, you can sometimes jump on what they're doing and you'll be amazed how God will show up on you just like on them as well, because you're acting in faith like that little pointer dog, like that little that honoring the point dog took place there as well. I'm going to give here one more story. I'm going to stop after this, after one more point beyond this as well. But I've told this, you guys have been here for several years, heard this story before, but it was very, very powerful in my life. What took place was back in our Bible school days in the early 80s, Cheryl and I was going to a 2,000 member church. And one Sunday morning, I had this happen just once in a while. I woke up at 6 in the morning by God's direction, and I began to read about Elijah on Mount Carmel. I began to cry and weep through the Spirit of God flowing through me in a prophetic type realm. It's very, very unusual that took place in that powerful of a sense. I began to see things about Mount Carmel, about Elijah, and about how he put his head between his knees and in a birthing position to birth things, so forth and so on. And so that morning at the church I was going to, they brought a guest speaker in named Morris Sheets, who's going to take and talk about finances, because the church is about to launch into a building program, and the pastor wanted to bring in a man who was anointed, who was a pastor, and also about finances there, to help get the people pumped up about their tithes and offerings and giving to the building program and the building project. And so that morning, they're doing praise and worship, and the song that God gave me in my prayer time at 6 in the morning was Arise, Shine, for Your Light Has Come. They sang that song that morning in church. When they sang that song, the Spirit of God came on me. I could not help but go to the platform. I got a hold of the microphone with their permission, and I began to prophesy. And I began to talk about Mount Carmel and Elijah. Then I began to prophesy over the singles pastor, who was a woman. He was actually his daughter, his sister. And I began to prophesy over him, the pastor, and I began to prophesy over somebody else. And I was kind of going, I was going like 4 or 5 minutes at least, I'm saying. And then in my vision, God gave me, God said, tell the people of this church, if they will take and bow down and begin to just worship me in a reverent way on their knees at their seats, I'm going to show this congregation a crucified Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bring forth repentance. I'm going to bring forth brokenness. I'm going to bring forth a breakthrough to this congregation. Well, I've been going now for 4 or 5 minutes. This pastor was getting nervous because I was robbing time from the guest speaker. And so when I gave that to me to share that, he said, make this your last scripture or word there. And when I told the congregation about the vision there to bow down at their seats and begin to seek God's face, the pastor took the microphone and said, let's don't do that. And the guest speaker, who was actually hearing God's voice as well, and one humble young man I knew at Bible school, they both got down on their knees and began to pray at their seats. Everybody else, of course, followed the pastor's lead. That's not bad to do that. It's very, very good to obey spiritual authority. I had no problem with that. But I began to sit down to my seat very embarrassed. The Spirit of God said to me as I was going past that pastor's ear, he said, tell this pastor, I'm going to give this church the biggest tithe they've ever had in their history this morning to show him if he'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to him automatically. But by that time, I was so embarrassed. I was so anxious to get back in my seat. I said, okay, I can't do that. I just walked right on past him, did not give that word to him, sit down in my seat. I came back to church that night. When Morris Sheets, the guest speaker, took a microphone that morning, and after I got done doing my thing, he said, you guys that are here need to heed what that word was that came from that young man's mouth, because that was the word of the Lord for this church. That night, I come back at 6 o'clock service. The pastor said, we received the biggest tithe this church has ever had in its history this morning in this morning's offering. What God said to me came to pass as a sign, but I could not give that because I was too embarrassed, too much in a hurry. I was told to sit down and be quiet. 6 months beyond that, the unfortunate thing was that pastor got caught as being a homosexual with his own children's pastor in his own building. Divorced his wife, lost his kids, lost his church, lost his wife, and now today he's formed a new church down the road that's very much pro-gay and so forth, and that's just another story. What I'm saying there is to you guys, I'm making a point here about how if you're taking in hearing the word of God come out of someone's mouth there, and to you as well, do what God says and obey what God says as well, because God is breathing on that. And those that are hearing God's voice will obey what God's speaking to them in all situations, okay? So that's just an example of what took place in my life there. It makes me become more sensitive to hearing God's voice, obeying God's voice, but also following protocol as well, honoring spiritual authority too. So moving on, the last thing I want to say before I close is sometimes God will lock up your personal breakthrough in somebody else. And God does that on purpose because God wants to show you sometimes you need other people than yourself. He might lock up your word, your voice, or his voice in the friends around you. If you become a lone ranger and an island to yourself, you're robbing yourself many times of hearing God's voice. Amen? Sometimes it's by watching the person who's sensitive to God, and it may be outside what you're comfortable with or familiar with yourself. When you watch them, follow them, God may break forth for you by doing what they're doing sometimes yourself. They may lift their hands, even fall prostrate during worship. They may honor the point like the dog did there in the field. But eventually, the dog picks up the fragrance himself a lot earlier than he did and does not need the point dog veteran with him anymore. Amen? So I'm going to stop right there. We're going to launch into the next last teaching, hopefully. It's called The Life is in His Voice. And by faith, I'll get through with that next week here. If I don't, I'll do another one beyond that, but I think I'll be able to get through that as well. So do we have anybody here that has any kind of...